My topic for today is water from the rock. In the last few days, we have seen quite a lot of rain coming down from the sky. And not only the rain, but a bit more. We've seen quite a bit of hail, the size of maybe golf balls or maybe even tennis balls that damaged a lot of roofs, cars, and possibly even injured some people. Speaking about water, there was a candidate running for the government elections, and he said, I quote, "If you vote for me, I'll give you more water for your dishwashers that you won't have to do your washing 6, 7, 8 times." Do you know who said that? Yes? Who said that, brother? Yes.
Jesus, Trump.
Trump. Yes. Correct. So the question is, since he is the president, did you receive the water for your dishwashers? So, I've got another question for the young people. Who said this quotation? "Listen to your rebels. Must we bring water out of this rock?" Do you know who said these words? Young people. I can't hear. Moses. You think it was Moses? Are you sure it was Moses? Let's read Numbers chapter 12 and verse 13. "Now the man Moses was a very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." A man Moses, very meek. The NIV translation says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." And when we think of somebody that is meek or humble, we think of somebody that is gentle in his heart and mind. In the Bible, meekness is emphasized as one's mental attitude, first of all, towards God, and then towards fellow man. As we read in Isaiah chapter 29 and verses 19 and 20, "The humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, it talks about the unity in the body of Christ. I urge you to live a life worthy of calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as in you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in one all. So brethren, the occasion of this comment on Moses' meekness was at the time when Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses because of his Cushite wife, and also there were other complaints about, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" They asked, Hasn't he also spoken through us? And we know what happened. The Lord heard this and reproved them and punished them. And Miriam turned leprous. When the Israelites left Egypt and guided by God into the desert along the Red Sea, causing Pharaoh to assume that they have lost the bearings on that region. And on the other hand, and on the other side of the Red Sea, and the rest of the 40 years of journey, Israel passed from one desert to another, including the region of Shur, Sin, Sinai, and so on. And during the journey, the Lord has made two miracles relating to water coming out of the rock. One few months into the journey, and the other about 2 years before they reached the promised land. And both accounts are recorded in one in Exodus chapter 17 and verses 1 to 7. And the other one, Numbers chapter 20 and verses 1 to 13. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert place called Sin to Dophekah, Alash, and camped at Rephidim. Rephidim. It must have been a nice place to camp. No water in Rephidim. Water is the essential element of life. Man, animal, or plant cannot survive without water. Brethren, did the Israelites have a good reason to complain? The people were thirsty for water, and there was no water. Can you imagine that? Ask the young kids today, where does the water come from? They'll tell you, from the tap. And where does the milk come from? Refrigerator. The times have changed, haven't they? The people complained, grumbled, murmured against Moses, saying, "Did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" What about the previous place, Sin? It was the desert, wilderness of Sin. There also arose a complaint in the camp because of the lack of food, the lack of meat. And in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3, we read, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out of into the desert to starve. Starve this entire assembly to death. Here the Lord caused a flock of quails to cover the camp, and here the Israelites ate manna for the first time. Brethren, when I think of a desert, I see a scorching hot sun from above and a hot sand from below. Looking at the sand dunes, you see mirages. What is a mirage? It is an optical illusion caused by the atmospheric conditions, appearance of a pool of water in the desert. Or sometimes we can see a similar effect on a hot day with a bitumen hot day reflecting the light. We see the illusion of a water pool. The word mirage, taken from the Latin word mirror, to look at. So did the Lord let them down? Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord instructed Moses to walk on ahead of his people, "Take the elders and your staff. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb." Horeb meaning dryness and desert. The Lord said to Moses, "Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." It wasn't just any mountain rock. It was the rock. The rock was a picture of Christ. As the waters of the rock followed the Israelites, so God's favor through Christ refreshes his people throughout the wilderness journey of our lives. So, when you think about it, how big must have been that rock? How much water must have came out of that rock? There were some 600,000 young men over the age of 20, Numbers 1 and 46, which would mean counting about 4 persons to a family. That would be about 2.4 million people. And then, when you add 8,000 Levites between the ages of 30 and 50, that would be more than 2.5 million people. And that's not counting the animals, sheep, goats, cows and more that depended on the water. So, dear brethren, Melbourne has a population just under 5 million. So people, how much water would we need for a population of half a Melbourne to satisfy them, to satisfy their thirst? Yes, I believe that it would need a good, decent river coming out of that rock. So the second miracle that the Lord has made, that water came out of the rock, was similar to the first one, but the instruction to Moses and Aaron was somewhat different. So this time, the Israelites people arrive at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. So it was a place also that there was no water for the people. And the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Why do you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring up us out of Egypt to this terrible place?" It was no grain or figs, grapevine or pomegranates. And there is no water to drink. So Moses and Aaron goes from the assembly to the entrance of the tent, and they fall down on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, take your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, and then speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Water will come out of the rock. So what does Moses do? Moses took his staff from the Lord's presence and just commanded, and he did as he commanded him. He gathered the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. And water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank the water. But was the Lord happy what Moses did? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give you to them." So, dear brethren, yes, the Lord didn't want Moses to address the people in that way. Moses has exceeded his authority. And you know, sometimes it happens. People in high positions, in power, are also prone to do this. He has not been authorized to speak to the people in that way. Maybe these people have been rebels at various times, both against the human leaders and maybe against God. But for Moses to address them as rebels at a time when, in his forgiving mercy, God was about to give them a signal, the proof of his love and care. Moses was proud in his speech, in which he has insulted the people and talked as if it were unreasonable to expect such worthy and exalt persons as himself and Aaron to do anything for them. In other words, we can say Moses has failed. And what else? He forgot to speak to the rock. The fact that he struck the rock twice suggests that he was acting in an angry way. Sometimes you can lose your patience. Your anger comes into control. Moses gave not God the glory as he should have done. This is why God punished him by not allowing him to enter the promised land. Dear brethren, the rock represents Christ, who is the fountain of water of life, and the first striking of the rock typified the striking of Christ once for all for sins. And as we read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, then Jesus told them, "This is very night you all fall away on the account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." by blowing beneath the rod and yielding himself to be broken, he became the source of life-giving water to all who believe him. But the second striking of the rock was not authorized by Jehovah. And it changes the type. And here Moses becomes a type of those who, after having tasted the power of God and the world to come, fall away and count the blood of Christ a common thing. Thus they would, if repentance were possible, crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him into open shame. For such there is remaining nothing but second death. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 to 8, we read, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have been tested, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back into repentance because of the loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is danger of being crucified. In the end, it will be burnt up." Yes. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 to 29 we read, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Yes, this is shown in the type by the fact that Moses was denied the entrance to the promised land. The fact that no one knows of his burial place, even to this day, typifies that those who go into the second death shall never be found again, and their memory shall forever be forgotten. And in Psalms chapter 37 and verse 10 we read, "A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look at them for, they will not be found." So, we come back to our original question again. Was Moses the meekest man in all the earth? Was Moses the most humble man in all the earth? I believe so. He was. But the 40 years care over the children of Israel and the circumstances of his position seem to have overcome him. And at its end, he had lost so much of his meekness as to give not God the glory, and was therefore not allowed to enter the land of Canaan. And even yet he repented. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verses 23 and 7 to 27. At the time I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness, your strong hand. For what God there is in heaven or on earth? Who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan. That fine hill country of Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of the Pisgah and look west and north and south and west, east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you were not going to cross the Jordan. Dear brethren, as the experiences of the natural Israel were intended to prepare them for the self-government, which has been in slavery for about 200 years, so it is similar with us, the spiritual Israel. God is shaping our trials to make us fit for the heavenly kingdom. If the natural Israel needed development and faith as a preparation for the earthly Canaan, how much more the spiritual Israel need for the heavenly Canaan, to which thy journey from the time thy leave Egypt, leave the world and its bondage of sin. So may we allow the Lord to lead us and guide us to the heavenly Canaan without murmur, without complaints, and may God add his blessing. Amen.